That's a good tune. Read a quote this morning by Jonathan Edwards. I don't know how many of you know who Jonathan Edwards is. He's a writer, preacher from way yonder a long time ago. He's the guy that preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it'd be worth your time if you haven't. And if you have and it's been a long time, it'd be worth your time to read it again. It's really good. But I saw a quote from him this morning that said, "You contributed nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." And I thought that was pretty good. I thought that was pretty good, especially in light of a song like "He Touched Me and Made Me Whole." I just thought it was good. Hebrews chapter 3. Man, we're just breezing through Hebrews, aren't we? I actually have one time had one person walk up to me after services during Hebrews and say, "Man, we're flying." Really? I'm struggling to see how we're flying, you know, but I know what was being said. There's a lot of information in a short span in a lot of these passages in Hebrews, and this one's no different. This is six verses, but we're going to stick a lot in here. Not that we're reading between the lines, but I want to spell out exactly what he's saying. Don't forget the premise of the book. The premise of the book began with long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, for whom also He created the world. The premise of the book is that Jesus is superior to everything that is. And we've already dealt with the fact that Jesus is superior to angels. Certainly the writer of Hebrews has built on this point that God has in these last days spoken to us through His Son since the very first lesson that we had, of course. And this lesson before us today, as you probably can see from the heading in your Bible, is going to show us that Jesus is superior to the one person the Jews revered over all men, Moses. Jesus is superior to Moses. Now, if you'll recall, I believe the writer of Hebrews brought out that Jesus was superior to angels because the law, in some way, form, or fashion, was mediated between God and man by angels. Now, we really don't have a lot of insight as to how that happened, but we know that Galatians tells us that. We know that Stephen said that in Acts chapter 7. But we don't have a lot of information as to exactly how that happened, but we have a lot of information about how it happened with Moses, don't we? We know that God did, in fact, give the law to Moses and he relayed it to the children of Israel. That part is not left to question. We have book after book which tells us that. So it is important to the Jew to know that Jesus is greater than Moses. It may not be so important to me and you as Gentiles, but it is important to the Jew. So we see clearly that Jesus is greater than Moses, you know. But we're looking at that through Gentile eyes. To people who are questioning whether Jesus was Messiah or not, maybe because of persecution that they were coming under, or because of family who had betrayed them because they had become believers in Christ, or whatever reason they were considering, contemplating, maybe we ought to go back at least and do some of these ordinances again, you know. Maybe we ought to carry out some of this ceremonialism. He's going to show here, no, you don't need that. Jesus is greater than Moses. What did they call the Old Testament law? The Mosaic law. Was Moses a prophet? Sure he was, but it's always Moses and the prophets, right? I mean, Moses held a higher place to the Jew than the average person. Why not? Why would he not? I mean, Moses went up the mountain and talked to God face to face. The Scripture says, as the Lord talks with His friend. I mean, Moses talked to the Lord in a way that nobody talked to the Lord. Moses saw the glory of God in such a way that when he came down from the mountain, his face shined and they had to put a veil over his face because they had some fear because of it. Moses was a high-ranking individual. He saw things the common, ordinary Jew never did. So who was greater than Moses? And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. All of the law was given through Moses. Everything that mattered to the Jew somehow was connected to Moses. Whether it's ceremonial worship or whether it's the civil laws that they had in their land, whether it's the Sabbath laws, whether it's, you know, the laws of how man was to treat man, all of that somehow, one way or another, could be traced back to Moses. Moses was a great man, no doubt. God says he was a great man. But to the Jews, he was the greatest of men. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to say, look, that guy Moses that you revere so greatly, Jesus was greater than him. He has to prove this to win the Jews, doesn't he? He has to. He has to show it. We don't think about this when we're reading through, but when you're given that foundation of why Jesus had to be greater than Moses, then you begin to understand why he's dealing with this at all. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. I think he's very specific in who he's talking to there. We'll deal with that in just a sec. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Now, our previous passage introduced Jesus as the founder or the captain, as we talked about last week, which you know, we said how that Greek word really means one who clears the way and leads through it. You know, founder and captain are great and really should be looked at sort of together when you think of that Greek word. Pioneer may be a word that they ought to think of in the next translation that they make, because that is one who clears the way and leads through. Maybe pioneer fits better than any of those words. I don't know. Somebody has suggested that it might. But that passage introduced Jesus as the founder of our salvation, and this passage builds on that. Therefore, he says, considering Jesus as the founder of our salvation, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Now, this writer here is speaking to the believers specifically. Now, I told you, there's several groups of people that he's writing to here. He's writing to people who were faithful believers. He's writing to people who were believers, but were beginning to wonder if they ought to make their way back to ceremonialism. They were having some doubts. That's not uncommon. Peter doubted the Lord for a moment, didn't he? I mean, he even argued to the point that he didn't believe. So it wouldn't be strange that these people would doubt. And then he's writing to Jews who initially said they believed Jesus was the Messiah, but really didn't. They were the ones who the seed fell on the rocky soil and it initially sprouted, but because it had no root within itself, it withered quickly. So he's talking to all of those different groups of people. But in this passage, who's he specifically speaking to? Holy brothers that had received a heavenly calling. That's very pointed. He is speaking to the believers specifically. Now, when we get to the last verse of this passage, we will see that there is a benefit for those who have made a false profession. We're not going to deal with it now. We'll deal with it here in just a few moments. But it's not as though there's not a benefit to a lost person in reading this. But the primary application here clearly is to holy brethren who had shared in a heavenly calling. Now, this heavenly calling, or as it's called here, this holy calling, or excuse me, the heavenly calling is the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. It is called holy elsewhere. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just want to read a couple of passages here. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers beloved, or brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. That's pretty plain. He has chosen you. How do we know? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So Paul knew that these Thessalonian believers were chosen by God. How did he know that? Because when the gospel came to them, it was a heavenly, holy calling. It was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and they turned from idols, and they proved that they were saved by their work of faith and labor of love there that's mentioned in the third verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Who? This is God. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages or before time began. So there is a holy calling connected with salvation. And that's what he's talking about here when he's speaking to these saved people. And these people, he tells, look, okay, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, as they considered a return to ceremonialism, they were urged to gaze upon Jesus and look at how much better He was than all that. Look at how much better Jesus is than ceremonialism. Look at how much better He is than all of that work that you had to go through. There is rest in Christ. And there is work in the law. How could you look at the law and look at Christ and say, "I'll take the law"? I mean, it's a foreign concept to believe that any believer would want that. Don't think that strange, folks. There's a lot of believers today who believe that we're under the law. So, it's not a weird understanding. I mean, you know, it's common even at this time. Now, immediately, Jesus is shown to be superior to Moses. You may not have caught it, but listen to what he says. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. So when he introduces Jesus, he makes him higher than Moses right off the bat. At best, Moses is not called this in Scripture, but at best, Moses could be referred to as an apostle to Israel. At best. Now, before you begin to throw rocks at me, let me give you a definition of the word apostle so you understand. You know, Barnabas is called an apostle one time for those that would like to argue. Apostolos simply means a delegate, a messenger, or one sent forth with orders. It can mean an ambassador. Was Moses that to Israel? Yeah, sure. He was one sent forth with orders. He was the ambassador of God. Moses was the sent forth person from Sinai by God to Israel to relay God's message. So it's not far-fetched to designate Moses as the apostle to Israel. That's not far-fetched. But one thing we know he was not. He was not high priest. Aaron was. Aaron was high priest. Moses, at best, was just apostle. Here, what is Jesus said to be? The apostle and high priest of our confession. It was He we have confessed as Savior and Lord. Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Who? Verse 2. Who was faithful to Him who appointed Him? Just as Moses also was faithful in God's house. So let's deal with the last part first. Moses was faithful, right? I mean, wouldn't you say that? Now, immediately what we'd like to say, yeah, he was faithful, but you know he struck the rock. The writer of Hebrews doesn't even bring that up. He just says Moses was faithful in all God's house. We bring it up, but just so you know, this is going to hit you real hard. You're not inspired. But this writer was. He doesn't bring up Moses' bad points. He just says Moses was faithful in all God's house. By the way, this points straight back to Numbers 12 and 7, when God Himself says, Moses has been faithful in all my house. So it's not far-fetched what the writer is saying here. And by the way, the writer saw no need to point out Moses' shortcomings. Because if Jesus is greater than Moses' shortcomings, that's one thing, right? But if He's greater than Moses, who was faithful in all God's house, that's a whole lot more. Jesus is going to be superior to one who was faithful. He's going to show that. The house Moses was faithful over, clearly and without doubt, was the house of Israel. I don't even think we would have to argue that the Old Testament again and again and again and again and again talks about the house of Israel. Even Jesus is said to be sent to the lost sheep of what? The house of Israel. Jesus was faithful as well. Now, our previous passage, remember this passage is linked to the previous passage. The first word in verse 1, therefore. So, Jesus was a man, right? He became flesh and blood like us. He was a man. But as a man, He was faithful. What did He say? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Jesus sought to do the Father's will. Did He not? He did. As a man, Jesus was faithful. We'll go on into that here in just a moment. Verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Well, this would hit hard to a Jew. Who could be counted as worthy of more glory than Moses? God. I mean, some Jews believed that Moses was greater than angels. They had elevated Moses to a high place. And I'm not taking away from that. Moses clearly here was faithful in all God's house. That's written down for us to read. We don't have to doubt that. But Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Oh, who is Jesus being equated with? Well, we'll deal with that here in just a moment. Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, this isn't as heavy to us as it would be to the Jew. I mean, again, what do we say? Well, of course He is. To the Jew, he's going to say, come, bring that by me one more time. Because I've been brought up from birth to believe that Moses was the greatest Jew to ever live, and you're going to have to do a lot of convincing to convince me that anybody is greater than Moses. And the writer here says, not only that, he's worthy of a whole lot more than Moses is worth. In fact, Moses was just part of the house. Jesus is the builder of the house. Did you get that? Jesus is here denoted as the builder of the house that Moses was merely a part of. Wouldn't that make Him then greater than the house itself? Without a doubt. This is another declaration of the deity of Jesus. He is the very God Himself that saved Israel. The builder of the house is greater than the house. Look, if you will, just for a moment to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But, as was common But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Now Jesus is here bringing up one they thought was greater than Jesus to prove his point. "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." Who was that? That's the one that built the temple. Jesus is greater than the temple, isn't he? If you'd known what this means, "I desire mercy and have not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is what? Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is over the Sabbath and he's over the temple. He's greater. What about when Peter came to him and Peter said, "Lord, do you pay the temple tax?" Because they questioned me and I went ahead and told them that you did. "But I really want to know, do you pay the temple tax?" He didn't actually get that question out. When Peter walked in the door, Jesus just immediately asked him, "What do you think, Peter? Who pays taxes, the king or the subjects?" He said, "The subjects." Jesus was showing Peter, "I don't have to pay the temple tax because I'm greater than the temple. But so they won't have anything to cast stones about. You go throw a hook in the water and you pull a fish out. And the first one you pull out, there'll be a coin in his mouth. You go pay a temple tax for me and you." But the point that Jesus was making is, I don't have to pay tax to the temple that I'm over. What is Jesus telling them here? I am greater than the temple. I am greater than the Sabbath. Hey, the one that builds the house is greater than the house. You see what he's saying over here in Hebrews chapter 3? He's saying, yes, Moses is great, but Moses is merely part of the house. Jesus is the builder of the house and therefore has more honor than the house itself. And in case anybody didn't get it, he says every house is built by somebody. Just normal everyday houses. Even the temple, it was built by human beings taking rocks and stacking them on top of one another, right? But God is the builder of all things. And who is Jesus? He's God. He's already been proven to be that in the first part of this book. Verse 5. "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." You get the distinction there? "And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." We'll get to that last part here in just a few moments. Again, Moses was faithful. He's not here picking a fight with the Jews. You know, he's not pointing out Moses' shortcomings. He's showing Moses to be faithful. There's no reason to argue that. God said that he was faithful. But he was faithful in a position different than the position Jesus is in. They held a different place in the house. Moses was faithful as a what? Servant. Moses was faithful as a servant. And here's what his duty was: to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. What's that? Moses testified about the Messiah himself. Moses' job was merely to point the Jews to Christ. That's what his duty was. And he was faithful in that. How do we know that? Look at John chapter 5. Jesus is here talking to the Jews again. Look what he says in verse 45. John 5:45. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Now Jesus looks at them and he says, "I'm not accusing you of anything. Moses himself accuses you of sin. You don't need me to accuse you. And then he says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. What was Moses' duty as a servant in the house? His duty was to testify of the things that were to be spoken later. Moses pointed to Christ. That was his job, and he did it well. In fact, when he gave the law, the entire law pointed forth to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all a picture of Christ. If you have doubts of that, you work with me through this book of Hebrews, and you will not doubt it when we get through. He's going to say all of those things. But Moses' duty was to speak about the things that would be spoken later. That was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus even said here, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Because I'm the fulfillment of Moses' writings. That's what Jesus is saying there. Look with me to Luke chapter 24. We don't have time to get into this entire passage. But this is after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus when Jesus meets up with these two disciples. And they begin to say, or he says to them, you know, why are you sad? And they said, don't you know all the things that have happened in, you know, Jerusalem in the last few days? And Jesus goes on and says, well, what happened? And, you know, they say, well, you know, they crucified Jesus, who was a great worker of miracles and all of these things. It says in verse 27, Luke 24, 27, Jesus, well, look back. He says in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now notice in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Moses' duty was to write of the things that would come later. Moses wasn't the Messiah. He just pointed people to the Messiah. The one that was greater was the one that was coming. Moses was just a servant in God's house. And he was faithful in that. But servants come and go. Right? The heir does not come and go. He is the heir. Though Moses was faithful as a servant, it is contrasted with the work of Jesus because it says in verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Clearly the son is greater than a servant. He is the heir of all things, and a servant is not. So Moses and Jesus were different in their position here. Moses was a servant. Jesus was the son, the heir of all things. Moses was faithful over the house of Israel. Jesus was faithful over the household of the elect. He was faithful over all of God's children, not just the house of Israel. What does John chapter 6 tell us in verse 38? It says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. Was Jesus faithful in that? He was, and said, it is finished. He did his work. He was faithful. As God's ambassador, Jesus was sent with the mission to save his people from their sins, and he did. He's paid the sin debt. Servants come and go. The son is the heir. So Jesus clearly is seen to be in a greater position as a son than Moses, who was merely a servant. Then he says this. This verse has been misused from time to time. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now, the idea would sometimes be, well, see, if you can work your way out. You know, you may have it, but you can work your way out. That's not the point of what he's saying here. We are his house indeed if we hold fast our confidence, our boasting. This is saying, look, some of you may just be professors of Christ, but not really know the Lord. You need to make sure. Look, if we're not cautious, we will take the role of preserver away from the shepherd and give it to the sheep. And you really got a mess with John 10 if you do that. It is the good shepherd that preserves the sheep. It's not the sheep that preserve the shepherd. The work of preservation is the work of the shepherd himself, and Jesus is the good shepherd. There's far too many verses that prove that our salvation is secure in him, not by our works. So that's not what this is talking about. 2 Peter 1 and 10, there is a warning given to believers that says we are to be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. A lot of people make professions of faith. A lot of people 10 years later don't look like it was a good profession. Right? That's what he's saying. If you're really saved, if you really know the Lord, you're going to persevere. One of the arguments, and I've never heard anybody that believed in eternal security and thought that a person could live a sinful lifestyle. I've never known a person who preached eternal security that way. But it's often said to be taught that way. If there's somebody that teaches it that way, they're wrong. They're wrong. In fact, they're borderline heretics. We are shown to be true disciples when we continue in the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." What is the other side of that? If you don't abide, you are not truly disciples. You're abiding in the word of Christ proves what you have or what you do not have. The same way as he's saying here, that we are indeed the house of God if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. If we don't hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope, we're not the house of God. He's not saying you can lose it. He's saying you never had it. 1 John chapter 2. If you're not turning there, perhaps you should. This is a sort of an important passage. First John chapter 2, verse 18, says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us." Now he could not be more clear in what he's saying here. They went out, but they never were of us. They were here. They congregated, but they never were truly apart. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That's pretty clear. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You see the point? Some make professions of faith and may even become part of a church, but later on leave to prove that they never were truly part. This was the case with Judas. For 3.5 years, Judas sat around with the disciples, had earned the trust of the disciples, was even given the treasury. I mean, I would say that they had a lot of respect for Judas if they let him watch the money. Wouldn't you? They thought that he was a man of integrity. Later on, we find out he was a thief and took from the money bag. Why would he not? He was lost. Judas never was saved. Jesus said, "I have chosen you, and one of you is a devil." He didn't say, "I've chosen you, and one of you is going to turn back and be a devil." He said, "I've chosen you, and one of you is a devil." And what did Judas do? He went out from them because he was not of them. For if he had been of them, he would have continued with them. But he went out from them that it might become plain that he was not of them. You see the point? Many people make a profession of faith in a moment of glory, so to speak. But it becomes true later on that they never were really converted. The Bible often gives us instruction to endure to the end. I mean, if you go through Revelation chapters 2 and 3, He is constantly telling the churches, He who endures to the end, yada, 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 yada. I mean, that's how He ends most of those letters to those various churches. Now, some would wrongly view eternal security as a means to sin, but that the Bible doesn't ever say such as that. Those that persevere are truly saved. And those that are truly saved are preserved by God. Folks, we could only persevere because God preserves us. For if He didn't preserve us, we couldn't persevere. All of our strength comes from Christ. So all the writer of Hebrews is saying here in this last part of the third chapter is, look, you are truly the house of God if you hold fast your confidence. And if you don't, you never were the house of God to begin with. So remember, He is writing to some people who truly are not saved. They're Jews who immediately said, yeah, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. Did people do that during the ministry of Jesus? Did anybody ever say He was the Messiah and they really didn't believe it? Well, how about when He came in on a donkey at the glorious appearing there, and they laid down palm branches and they cried out, Hosanna! Did they recognize Him as the Messiah then? The triumphal entry, I should say, not the glorious appearing. Did they say that He was the Messiah there? Yes. What did those same people say later on, just a few hours later? We don't want this man to reign over us. Give us Barabbas. Did they really believe Jesus was the Messiah, or was it just a moment of passion? Just a moment of passion. How do we know? It proved out. You say, yeah, but Peter doubted. Yeah, but Peter went out and wept bitterly and came back and served. That's the difference. Judas went and hung himself. You see a completely different response when believers sin than you do when an unbeliever sins and falls away. I hate to spend so much time in that last portion of that verse, but I do think that it's important that we cover it. The point of this to these Jewish believers was that, yes, Moses was great and Moses was faithful, and God used him in an amazing way. But Jesus is better. He's superior. And He's going to move on and talk about the rest that we have in Him next week. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Drake, will you dismiss us, please, sir?